We're continuing today a series in 1 Samuel on looking at the life of King David. And today our text is about when David was a boy and Samuel, the prophet of God, the last judge of Israel, went to the town of Bethlehem and God singled out little David as the one to be anointed as the next king of Israel. So if you'll turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How shall I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, Samuel looked at Eliab. Eliab was the oldest son. Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the most common misperceptions of the Bible is that the Bible is filled with wonderful role models for us to live up to. And we are to read about these heroes of the faith and try to live up to their standards. Thankfully, that's not what the Bible is about. If the Bible were like that, then the Bible would be very much like a fitness magazine. You know what I'm talking about? The fitness magazines that you see on the grocery aisle when you're waiting in line to get your groceries. I think it's interesting that on the cover of those fitness magazines, you never see a pudgy middle-aged person like me. They are always sleek and svelte, and their purpose is to make you feel guilt and buy the magazine as if it may help you somehow begin to look like that. Now, you've heard me say it before. If you ever look at the cover of a magazine in the grocery aisle and feel inadequate because you can't measure up to that standard, just lift your eyes up from the magazine and look around at the people in the grocery store. Nobody looks like that. Now, in the same way, if the Bible was populated with moral superheroes, they would only condemn us for what we are not. The Bible is good news because people are not the stars of the Bible. God is the star of the Bible. The Bible is not all about the great things that people have done for God. It's about the great things that God has done for people. Most of all, how God in love sent his Son into a broken world so that we might have life and be with him forever. The Bible does not give us a lot of role models. There are some, but they're often negative role models. Don't be like this. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of role models, but it does give us wonderful stories, true stories about real lives, broken people with flawed lives, and how God, in his mercy and love, entered into those flawed and broken lives and transformed them for his purpose. When God interrupted their lives, and throughout the Bible, you see broken and flawed people, that God just interrupts their lives. Very often, they're not seeking him at all, but he just interrupts their lives with his love and his grace, and he calls them to himself. And then their lives become something special indeed. Throughout this fall, we're looking at the life of King David. This series is going to take us right up to Advent, the beginning of the Christmas season. And the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. His life was remarkable and has a lot to teach us, but not because David was so good, but because God is good. In David, we can see what God can do with a broken life that has a heart open to him. Now, to get to know David, we have to go back a few years before he was born. In the early years, remember, in the early years of Israel, they had no king. There was no powerful central government. They were led by a succession of what the Bible calls judges. That's what the book of Judges is all about. God raised up these charismatic leaders to lead Israel in times of crisis. Gideon, Deborah, Samson, And the last of the judges, he's an old man by the time we encounter him in the text that I read, Samuel. Samuel, in some ways, and we don't have time to go into his story, but his story is tragic. He was troubled in his later years, and particularly by two no good sons that did not honor his heritage. Well, the people of Israel came to Samuel and said, "We want a king. We want to be just like the other nations." And Samuel told them that's a bad idea. God told them that's a bad idea, but the people insisted, and God relented and said, "All right, you'll have a king." God led Samuel to a man named Saul. Now, Saul looked the part. He looked just like one of those studly guys on the cover of the fitness magazine. He was handsome, tall. The text said he stood shoulder and above all the other men of Israel. And his leadership was a disaster. His heart was closed off to God. And he was paranoid. He was jealous because his heart was closed to God. At one point, he even resorted to seeking the counsel of a spirit medium, which is specifically forbidden in the Bible. Saul, think of a big, beautiful-looking tree that looks really beautiful and sturdy, but it's rotten on the inside. And in a storm, it's going to blow over. That was Saul. Under Saul's leadership, the people drifted from God, and in the end, God rejected Saul as king over Israel. God withdrew his spirit from Saul. So God would look for a new king by looking on the inside, where human eyes can't see. Verse 7 of the text that I just read, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And looking for a heart that was open to him, God found David. David was apparently a bit of an eye catcher himself. Verse 12 says he was ruddy, that means red-cheeked. He was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. Now, at this point, he's a boy, and he's much smaller than Saul. In fact, a little bit later on, he tries to put on Saul's armor. And he looked so ridiculous that he just ended up taking it off and putting it aside. And the handsome part may be questionable too. The Bible in another place uses that same Hebrew word to describe a horse. So David was the youngest of his family, and in the ancient world, that means he's the bottom of the totem pole. The eldest son is the one who's expected to do great things and be the leader among the sons. David was the kid. Now, Saul's life would end in failure and suicide. Little David would become the greatest king that Israel ever knew. And the difference was the heart. We don't see the heart, but God does. And David was filled with flaws, as we'll see throughout this series. And if you know anything about his life, you know that He was deeply flawed. But David had a heart. What does it mean when the Bible says, and it says it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that David was a man after God's own heart? I think it means that no matter what happened and no matter how he failed, his heart, as I said last week, it was like there was a magnetic compass needle in his heart that when he went astray, always redirected him toward God. It's the heart that matters to God. I really don't think God spends a lot of time reading fitness magazines. Popular media and the advertising industry tries to convince us, and this is especially a burden on our young people. You know, you do reach an age where you don't care. But this is especially a burden on our young people, that popular media teaches us that appearance is everything. And that if you're not beautiful and attractive, you're somehow a failure. And there's a certain standard. Think of those magazine covers again. There's a certain standard that we're to live up to. And we begin to think, if I could just change my appearance, be better looking, younger looking, thinner, heavier, whatever the case may be. But the Lord would tell us, if you really want your life to be different than it is now, if you really want to draw closer to me, don't consider appearance, consider your heart. Because it all begins there, at the center of your being. And remember that in the Bible, the heart is not just the seat of the emotions. It's that. But it's also the seat of the will. It's where the direction of your life is set. The Lord would tell us, if you want to make a change that really matters, let God in to your heart. Let God work on your heart. Let God's love fill your heart. Remember, it's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. If you want to be useful for God, if you want to be a part of his great saving work in the world, and what greater aspiration could we have? Start by letting the love of God fill your heart. And then by his grace, you can start loving God back. Remember the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. We can't do that on our own. We can only do that when God takes the initiative, when we surrender our heart to him. And that's David. Even as a boy, he had a surrendered heart. Martin Luther. And you all know that he's a hero of mine. Martin Luther was raised in medieval Catholicism, and for him, God was nothing but a burden. This burden that kept telling him he was inadequate, that he didn't live up, he was filled with sin, he was filled with moral flaws. And the Bible, the gospel, was nothing but a burden to him. He even became a monk in order to try to please God. He felt like, well, if I become a monk and I just totally dedicate myself to serving God, then maybe I'll measure up. And he later on would say, if any monk by his monkery could please God, it would have been me. But he always fell short. Well, after Luther finally discovered the gospel and discovered through his study of Scripture that the gospel is about being right with God by faith alone, just by faith. And when we trust, we open our heart to God, he gives us his righteousness. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. When Luther finally made that breakthrough and realized he didn't have to live up to this impossible standard, he said, love God and do what you will. Now that sounds kind of dangerous, doesn't it? Love God and do what you will. Now Luther didn't mean, woohoo, all restraints are gone. He meant that when your heart is filled with the love of God, you'll want to please God. Not to earn his favor, but because he's loved you and you love him back. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. The choice that matters most in life is to whom do you give your heart? With your heart in God's hands, just about anything can happen. A shepherd boy can become a king. Well, God sent old Samuel to Bethlehem looking for a king. That was a foreshadowing of things to come, wasn't it? There was a prominent man there named Jesse. By the way, that was my paternal grandfather's name, Jesse. There was a prominent man there named Jesse who had a bunch of sons, big family. Samuel invited Jesse to come to a sacrifice, basically a worship service, and bring along his sons. And the first son that Samuel saw was this big strapping eldest son, Eliab. And Samuel thought, well, here he is. And the Lord said, nope, nice kid, but he's not the one. Jesse brought in seven sons, and each time the old prophet said, nope, not the one. God was whispering in his ear. Seven sons, one after the other. Nope, 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 nope. Just as an aside here, how many times do we have to hear a no from God before we finally hear a yes? The ratio here is 7-1. Maybe like Jesse, you've been offering things to God, but holding back your heart. That's one of the dangers of the Christian life. That we can do all kinds of church work and all kinds of exertions, and we can jump through a lot of hoops and never surrender the heart. I really wonder if Jesse was holding back his heart, offering these seven sons. And perhaps he was holding back what was closest to his heart. And what's closest to your heart is the very thing that God wants you most to trust into his hands. Let me repeat that. What is closest to your heart is the very thing that God wants you most to trust into his hands. And God wants that because God wants your heart. You know, God wants a relationship with you. God doesn't want this abstract, jump through the hoops, measure up. God wants a relationship with you. Now, why do I think that maybe Jesse was holding back what was most precious to him? You know, I have often heard this story told that little David was out in the field because Jesse didn't consider him a viable candidate. What if he was Dad's favorite? What if that's the reason he wasn't there? Just a shepherd boy, the youngest, with red cheeks and beautiful eyes. Who would even care about him except a dad? So seven strapping sons are paraded before Samuel. And then Samuel finally says to Jesse, are all your sons here? Well, there's the youngest. You're not interested in him. He's out tending the sheep. Samuel says, get him. Get him. Bring him here. And David walked in, picking the foxtails out of his socks. And the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him, for he is the one. Verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David. By the way, you know what the word Messiah means? The word Christ means anointed one. Now, David is not the Christ, of course, but he's anointed to be king. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, David was chosen. Chosen. Directly chosen by God to be king of God's people, Israel. Did you know that you are chosen? Don't ever doubt it. You are chosen. You were selected out by God. Now, how do I know that? Well, that's what the Bible says. There isn't a one of us who is here today because of our wonderful and outstanding spiritual insight. There isn't one of us who is here today because of our moral superiority. You belong to Jesus Christ because you were chosen. Just as the Spirit of God chose David, you have been chosen. And you're chosen to be royalty. You're a son, a daughter of the King. Remember the Apostle Paul. Jim read it a minute ago. From Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, before the universe was created, he knew about you. You didn't exist back then, but he knew you were going to. He knew about you, and he chose you. In love, he predestined us, says Paul. That's another word for chose. He predestined us for adoption as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Ordinary you and me. Chosen by God to play an extraordinary role in God's saving work in the world. Now, I can guarantee you that you were not chosen because God was sitting in the dentist's office and saw you on a magazine cover. You weren't chosen because you were talented or smart, and neither was I. God already has all the talent and smarts he needs. So why were you chosen? Because God loves you and wants a relationship with you. God loves you, and in the person of Jesus, his Son, God crossed all time and space to come into this world and be your Savior so that he could have your heart. That's what he wants. Our hearts. Won't you give it to him? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example of the boy David, that even as a boy, his heart was open to you. And you saw that. We human beings, we look on externals, but you see the heart. Well, God, take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, tender toward you. We thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world. You predestined us to be your sons and daughters because you love us. Lord, receive our hearts today. We offer them to you in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.